All right, we are in a series of sermons called Summer Stories, where we are looking at the parables of Jesus. Today we're going to look at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. So if you would, please open a copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 13. We will read that in just a few moments. How many of you have seen the movie Men in Black? All right, good. So you know what I'm going to talk about. If you'll remember, in that movie, there is a little device they call the Neuralizer. You remember it? Will Smith and Tommy Lee Jones play the secret agents, and whenever an ordinary citizen sees something that the government wants to keep out of sight, wants to keep hidden, like an alien at the corner convenience store, or a spaceship that crashes in lands in Central Park, they pull out this little wand, they hold it up, they click, and there is a flash, and the person's memory is wiped clean. Everything they thought they knew or thought they saw is gone. And then they're given a new story, this tidy little story, to replace what was erased. Oh, you just fainted. Or it was a clown that you saw walk by. Or it was a weather balloon. Now, if I had a Neuralizer this morning, I would use it right now on all of us. Flash! Just like that. Gone are our Sunday school memories and sermons of the parable of the sower. Gone would be our neat moral lessons about soil types. Gone are our definite definitions of kingdom. Because if we're going to hear this parable the way Jesus' audience did, we need a clean slate. We need to forget what we think we know and listen to it like it's the very first time. Because to them, this parable isn't just some cute little story about a farmer working his fields. It's not a comforting metaphor. It was shocking, disorienting, and to some, it was offensive, a scandal, like many of Jesus' parables were. So I'm going to ask you for just a minute, because the parable of the sowers is one of the most well-known parables for a couple of reasons. Probably the biggest reason is that Jesus explains it. But imagine you're standing in the crowd that day. Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 13 that is, well, just strange. He's teaching the crowds in verse 46 of chapter 12. And while he's standing there, some people come in and say, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. But to the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Don't you know who your mom is? Have you forgotten who your brothers are? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's strange, right? That's just strange talk. And Jesus, when he spoke, oftentimes caused people to scratch their heads and go, what? What are you talking about? And then it says in chapter 13 and verse 1, that same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat there. And while the whole crowd stood on the beach, he told them many things in parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But then the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let everyone with ears listen. Now, remember, you heard this for the very first time. What is Jesus talking about? He makes a strange statement about who his mom and brothers are, and then he launches into this story about a farmer sowing seed. I want you want you to step back into their world. You are a first century Jew. Maybe you're a farmer, or a fisherman, or a widow, or maybe you're just a tradesman. You've grown up hearing the promises of God, that one day God will restore Israel. One day he will send his anointed king. One day the kingdom of God will come. You've listened to these stories your whole life. You've sat in a synagogue and heard the rabbis read the prophets and heard the promises of God. Now, what do you think this kingdom looks like? Again, place yourself in the crowd. You're a first century Jew. You've heard the word kingdom before. As a matter of fact, you live in a kingdom. And so when you hear the word kingdom, certain ideas begin to pop into your mind because of your experiences, because of what you've seen in the world. For a first century Jew, when they thought of kingdom, to them it looked like Rome getting kicked out of your land. It looks like the corrupt temple elites being thrown down. It looks like swords turned back on your enemies. Vengeance for the oppressed. Justice rolling down like mighty waters. The kingdom, in your mind, is about force, power, victory, and glory. So when Jesus comes and starts talking about the kingdom, your ears perk up. Maybe he's the one. Maybe he is the promised Messiah. Maybe now is the time. And Jesus is constantly saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells us a parable. And again, you're thinking, I know what a kingdom's like. Kingdom is about kings, and conquest, and land, and military might, taxes, and treasure. But then Jesus starts teaching in parables. And not just any parables, kingdom parables. And it's not about swords. It's not about thrones. It's about a farmer. It's about a lost coin. The pearl of great price. It's about a mustard seed, yeast, weeds and tares. It's about some Samaritan foreigner who works his way into the story and somehow turns out to be the good guy. It's about vineyards and wedding banquets. And I'm sure those who heard Jesus tell these parables are going, that doesn't sound like any kingdom I know. I don't know, when we talk about kingdoms, we don't talk about this kind of stuff. Who talks about a kingdom and talks about a farmer going out and sowing seed in his field? But Jesus says the kingdom is about seed. And it is about soil, about failure and rejection, and even hidden growth. And it's not just about the parables, or it's not just the parables that are strange. It's the kingdom that Jesus keeps pointing us to. Because again, it doesn't sound like any kingdom that we know, or any kingdom that we would expect, or any kingdom that we want. Because when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. He says that this kingdom, the citizens love their enemies. That in the kingdom of heaven, the last will be first, and the first will be last. He will say that in the kingdom, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. That they're actually mutually exclusive, and it's almost as if Jesus says they are adversaries. Money in the kingdom, you've got to pick one, and only one. In the kingdom, Jesus says, put away your sword. He keeps announcing that the kingdom of heaven is here, but it looks nothing like Caesar's kingdom. It looks nothing like Herod's kingdom. It doesn't dominate. It doesn't crush. It doesn't posture or flex. It is the upside down kingdom. Or maybe it's the right side up kingdom and the world is upside down. And it confuses people. So when Jesus says in this parable, the seed is the word of the kingdom. That's verse 18. We haven't read it yet. We'll get there. He says, the seed is the word of the kingdom. Oh, so this story about a farmer and seed and soil has something to do about the kingdom of God. And he's not talking about generic spirituality. He's not even talking about self-help. He's not giving a cute lesson about gardening. He is talking about the radical inbreaking of God's reign into the soil of a violent, power-hungry, broken world. And he warns us that most of the soil will not receive it. That the majority of the people who hear about the kingdom of heaven will reject it. As a matter of fact, that's why he says, in between his telling of the parable and his explanation of the parable, he talks about the purpose of the parables. And he says in verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about the fact that there are some whose eyes have been closed, their ears are closed, and they are not ready to hear what Jesus says about the kingdom of God. So this parable is a scandal. It's not a strategy. Now let's think about it for a minute. If you're about to launch a kingdom, if you're going to launch a revolution, you wouldn't start by telling a story about a farmer. You wouldn't start with a parable about seeds that fall on the ground, some grow and some don't. Because three out of the four soils reject the seed. That's a terrible political strategy or military strategy. There's no mass movement, there's no power grab, there's no campaign slogan. It's just a sower going out tossing seed. And most of it doesn't take. And people, I'm sure, are standing in Jesus' crowd just dumbfounded, just baffled, like, what in the world is this guy talking about? And it's scandalous, because the kingdom of God does not come like Rome. It does not come with overwhelming force. It does not come to dominate, crush, or coerce. It comes like seed. Quiet, vulnerable, hidden, and even resistible. And yet, it is this seed, the word of the kingdom, that changes everything. Now, Jesus tells us what the seed is. Let's read Jesus' explanation of the parable, starting in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what's sown on the path. As for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such person has no root, but endures only for a while, and when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what is sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, Jesus says the seed is the word of the kingdom. But John tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that Jesus himself is what? The word. He is the word made flesh. Which means that the sower is God and the seed is Christ. And the gospel about him being the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus is the one being sown. He is the word being scattered into the dirt of the world. And it is rejected, it is trampled upon, and it is buried. But here's the good news. In God's kingdom, burial is never the end of the story. Because in God's kingdom, burial is how resurrection begins. The seed has to die before it can be raised to new life. The scandal of this kingdom is that God doesn't invade from above. He descends into the soil, into the brokenness, into rejection, into the cross, and somehow, miraculously, this fruit is born. That's what the seed is all about. There is a coming kingdom. There is a new king, but he is not like Caesar. He is not like Pilate. He is not like Herod. He is different. So Jesus unpacks the parable by describing four types of soil. Each one reveals how the kingdom is either received or how it is rejected. Soil number one, the path that is hard and the seed cannot penetrate. These are the ones who hear but don't understand. They hear all this stuff about the kingdom and how it is so different, all right, from what the world tells us about what kingdoms are and how they should function. It never sinks in. In fact, it gets snatched away. And this is what happens when hearts are hardened by the tools of the evil one. Because that's what he says. It's the evil one that comes along and snatches it. And what tools does the evil one use? Well, he uses the deceitfulness of sin. Things like cynicism, pride, fear and greed. The kingdom comes close, but it can be brushed off like dust on a sidewalk. And then you have the rocky ground. These are the ones who respond with joy. They are so happy to hear this story about the coming of the kingdom of God, but it has no roots. Why? Because in their mind, kingdom is all about what? Security, safety, protection. The king's responsibility is to protect me as a citizen. But then Jesus says trouble comes, persecution comes. Well, this isn't the kind of king I thought I was serving. And they fall away. Because the kingdom is so countercultural. It is not popular. It costs something. It asks us to surrender. It asks us to trust. So the kingdom isn't built on comfort or applause. It's built on faithfulness, even when it cost us maybe even the most precious thing to us, and that is our life. The kingdom cost everything. And then there's the thorns. They're distracted and divided. These are the ones who hear the word, but it gets choked out by the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Again, we go back to what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? No man can serve what? Two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And this is the kingdom killer in our culture. Distraction, consumerism, greed. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. And yet many of us try. We're concerned about the bottom line. We're concerned about what life in the world is going to cost us. We just want a kingdom that's going to always provide and never demand anything, especially if it demands something without it being reciprocated. Because Jesus will say strange things like, lend to people without expecting it to be paid back. Well, that's not how our world works. Somebody asks for your coat, give them your tunic too. Do what? No, I'm standing here not only without a coat, but I don't even have underwear. I'm supposed to give away my Fruit of the Looms? Yeah, so somebody asks for them. I don't know why they would, but here you go. We want just enough of the kingdom to feel good, but not so much that it interrupts our plans, our wallets, or threatens our idols. The kingdom of God is not an add-on. It demands full allegiance. It's not interested in sharing the throne. You have to decide. Who's king? Christ or Caesar? It's a hard decision. But then there's the good soil, receptive, rooted, and faithful. These are the ones who hear the word, they understand it, and they bear fruit. some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And don't miss this. Even in the good soil, the yield is different. Not everyone looks the same. Not everyone grows the same. Some grow slowly. Some bear fruit in suffering. Some in joy. Some in quiet faithfulness over decades. But they do produce fruit. And what kind of fruit does this kingdom bear? Well, I believe Paul gives us some insight into that, does he not? Things like love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I missed a few. But all faithfulness or fruitfulness comes from one thing: letting the word of the kingdom take root in your heart. Kingdom, my friends, is not what you expect. If you read the Gospels and listen to Jesus talk about the kingdom, it will turn your world upside down. Because it is exact opposite of everything the world tells us. And to this day, the kingdom of Jesus that he announces still offends. It offends the powerful because it doesn't play by the rules. It even offends the religious because it welcomes the outsider. It offends our egos because it requires surrender. The first will be last. You're at the front of the line. Can you imagine? I mean, Heather works in a kindergarten class. If she were to line up her kids at lunch, take them into the lunchroom, and then out of nowhere says, all right, the kid in the first front of the line go to the back, and the kid in the back go to the front. Heather, how would they respond? They would cry. There'd be a tantrum being thrown by someone. And it offends our timelines because it grows so slowly and not in the way we expect. And it offends our preferences, our politics, because it gives up violence and power in favor of mercy and love. But here's the hope. What offends us also saves us. Listen to Jesus. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In other words, you can still receive the word of the kingdom. The kingdom is still being sown right now. Even as you hear these words, the sower is scattering seed. And so the question is not, is God speaking? The question is, what kind of soil are you? Will you accept Jesus as king and his kingdom on his terms? Or will you reject it because it doesn't meet your expectations? It's not the kind of kingdom you want. So I want to ask you today, are you resisting the word of the kingdom? Are you too distracted by wealth or comfort to let it grow? Are you too afraid to let it root down deep in your heart? Or are you hardened, worn out by disappointment or pain or your expectations of what this Jesus thing is all about? Or are you willing to open your heart today and receive the scandalous, subversive, even surprising word of the kingdom of God? Because when you do, you'll begin to see things you never expected. You'll find strength that doesn't come from you, but from the King. You'll see that God's way, though slow, though strange, often hidden, is always better than Caesar's way. So receive the seed. Let the root, the word, take root. Become good soil and watch what God does. Can grow. Promise you, you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the sower of all good things. You have scattered the word of your kingdom into our lives again this morning, not with pressure or threat, but with grace and invitation. Father, forgive us when our hearts are hard. Forgive us when we are shallow. Forgive us when we let fear or wealth choke out your word. Make us good soil, Lord. Soften our hearts. Deepen our roots and clear away the thorns. Help us to not miss your kingdom because it doesn't look like the kingdoms of this world. May your word take root in us, and may your kingdom come in us, and may your will be done through us on earth as it is in heaven. It is through Jesus Christ, the seed, the word, and the king that we pray. Amen. If you would please stand. My beloved, may the word of the kingdom dwell richly within you. May the sower's hand be gentle over your soul. May the Spirit tend your soil with grace and truth. And may you bear fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. Not through striving, but through surrender. So, brothers and sisters, go in peace. Grow in faith. And live in the scandalous joy of God's upside down.